The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 3rd chapter. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repent. Once, when I asked a confirmation class if they knew what that word means, someone said, "Of course, it means to pent again." In fact, he was absolutely correct. Unfortunately, he didn't know what it means to pent. One scholar has written, "Repent is the worst translation in the New Testament, because in English the word means literally to be sorry again." Yet the even bigger problem, he contends, is that we have no better English word. The Greek word Matthew records the baptizer as having used involves a change in thought or will, a change that will carry through to a person's behavior. Other words the Bible uses of repentance include literal meanings of turning around or coming back. What the baptizer is really calling for, then, is a change of mind and heart about what's really important in life, followed by a corresponding change in outward behavior. Though it's rather cumbersome, one modern translation captured the meaning of the word John used by consistently replacing the word repent with the phrase, "Change the way you think and act." So then, John came urgently and insistently preaching, "Change the way you think and act, because here comes the kingdom of heaven." But how should we understand this? Is the baptizer talking to us? Are these words intended for you and me today? Does John want you to take this call to repentance personally? Is he actually saying that you should repent? That you should change the way you think and act? I guess that depends on who and what you are. Do you love the Lord your God perfectly? Are you totally devoted to him? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your soul? Have you so identified with his priorities that there isn't even a paper's thickness difference between his and yours? Or to say the same thing more practically, are you willing, should it be necessary, to sacrifice all that you have, even your life itself, in service to the needs of others, even those who hate you and mistreat you. In other words, are you the Son of God? Because he's the only one ever born who can accurately say, John's not talking to me. His words just don't apply here. The baptizer wasn't very subtle in his preaching, but he wasn't called to be. His job was to wake people up, to get them to take notice of the fact that at any moment God was going to break into the created order and new things were going to happen. He was warning, God's new world is coming, and urgently pleading, turn around so that you can face it. You're heading in the wrong direction, and unless you turn around, his coming will overwhelm and you'll be crushed. That's a drastic warning. So drastic that it's easy to think that we can duck our heads and let him talk to the real sinners out there, the people who are so much worse than you and I. We, after all, have been baptized. Nearly everyone here today is confirmed or is working toward it. You're in worship. You study God's word. Surely John is aiming these words at other people, isn't he? Well, perhaps that's true. After all, when he called out repent, he was talking to the general crowds. He had a different message for dedicated and conscientious members of the church, and his words to them have a distinctly different flavor. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what John has to say to those who would hang their hat on their personal piety or their membership in the church. The simple fact, both in John's day and in ours, is that the kingdom of heaven is coming. And it's coming whether anyone turns around or not. If you acknowledge that fact and turn to God, you will be able to greet that day with joy and wonder. If you refuse to turn around, though, if you refuse to change the way you think and act, and instead just keep on going the same direction as always, doing what you think is right, the kingdom will land on you like a ton of bricks. You'll be crushed by its arrival. Through John the Baptist, God is calling to you and to me, saying, repent, change the way you think and act, because here comes the kingdom. That sounds like a drastic call, almost like shouting, fire, get out, in a crowded theater. But what else could you say? What else ought you to say if the theater truly were on fire and the crowd were oblivious? How would you respond in that situation if a member of the crowd politely said, excuse me, but you're talking to all the rest of these people, right? You surely can't mean to include me in that message. The kingdom isn't just coming to that guy over there or to her. It's coming to you and to me. So what exactly must we do to respond to John's urgent call? His teaching makes clear that the remedy for sin is not denying sin's presence or explaining it away, something that has been second nature ever since the fall. That's what Adam was doing when he pointed to the woman whom you gave to be with me. And Eve, when she said, the serpent deceived me. No, the remedy for sin is not denying its presence or trying to excuse it by blaming someone else. but rather openly admitting it. As St. John wrote, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The single most vital thing in repenting is confessing your sinfulness. Sincere hearers of John the Baptist, even today, want to repent, to turn, to prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his paths. How do you make straight his paths and do these great things? By openly admitting your sins. By admitting you cannot and have not done what you ought to do, and that you need unparalleled pardon for your mess and extraordinary help to get you out of it. In short, you heed the call to repentance. You prepare the way of the Lord and turn toward the coming kingdom of God when you admit that you are having a hard time doing these things and that you want to change. This repenting, this confessing your sin and your failure in changing how you think and act, is precisely the good fruit of repentance those who were being baptized by John were showing. Whoever makes this admission is eager to receive from the Lord precisely what he earnestly wants to give: free forgiveness and strength to struggle against temptation and to begin changing in thought and deed. Confessing sin is precisely the fruit John called the Pharisees and Sadducees to produce, fruit they refused to produce because they would not believe that John's call had anything to do with them. Spiritual self-confidence seems to be the greatest threat any of us can face, because it is only the poor in spirit who are eager to receive the riches of God's mercy. That's why the scriptures warn so clearly and so consistently, "If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." The good news is that God sent John to wake up the world before it was too late, and that through his word and spirit, he is constantly at work even today to call you and me to give up any spiritual self-confidence and place our confidence where it belongs: in Jesus Christ, our Savior, alone. The truth is that nothing would please God more than to be able to include each and every sinner among the wheat he will gather into his barn on the last day. That's why it's so vital that you and I take John's call personally, today and every day, confessing our sin and standing before God in the only way we can: as beggars. He has everything you need and graciously invites everyone who is weak and heavily burdened to come to him for rest. And he promises, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." God grant that you continue to turn from your wickedness and come to him, humbly receiving his forgiveness and blessing, and in the end, through his boundless mercy and grace, have the privilege of a place in his eternal kingdom, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.